I don't know why you all chose to come to Wheaton, but I'll tell you why I did. It was for a girl. We went to high school together, and we really liked each other. She was quite something. She wanted to come to Wheaton, and I wanted to continue our relationship. My parents thought that was perhaps one of the worst reasons to choose where I went to college, and they let me know that. But in the end, I'm glad to share that it all worked out very well. And she's now happily married to my former roommate, and they have two beautiful children. I share that with you, perhaps to commiserate with some of you, but also to make the point that, as the saying goes, you have a plan, God has a plan, and yours doesn't matter. I came to Wheaton for a girl, but thankfully, God had other plans in mind, and I'm here today to share part of that testimony with you. 10 years ago, just about 10 years ago, a friend of John Stott and the British missionary who would one day become my mentor, the Reverend Peter Harris, stood in this very spot, and he said these words that I have remembered ever since. While some people, he said, while some people are worried about genetically modified organisms or foods, we Christians should be concerned about whether we belong to a genetically modified church. I worry that the DNA of our deeply individualistic and materialistic societies has become so patched in to our reading of what it means to be a Christian that we are not talking the biblical gospel any longer. As a lifelong follower of Jesus Christ, I resonated with what he was saying. I am very grateful for my heritage, and I am defined by my faith. But amidst all the good in the church, we are also struggling with serious sins and damaging blind spots. And God used my time here at Wheaton to convict me and teach me that creation care, and particularly the contentious issue of climate change in the church, has been one of our major blind spots. And it's something that we need to change if we are going to be more faithful disciples and witnesses of Jesus Christ moving forward. During my senior year in high school, I took AP Environmental Science, and I did that, no offense to anybody here from chemistry, because I was trying to avoid AP Chemistry, and my parents wanted me to take more AP classes. I love fishing, and I thought maybe AP Environmental Science would help me catch more fish. It did, but I also really liked the rest of the class, too. And at the end of the year, one of my classmates came up to me and she said, "You know, you did really well in this class. You seem to really take to this area. Do you think you're going to major in it when you go off to college?" And my response was to laugh and say, "Oh, I'm a Christian. I have to do something that matters more than this." That's what I said to her. I'm a missionary kid and a pastor's kid. I've grown up in the church my whole life, but it was not until I was 19 years old, early on in my freshman year here at Wheaton, that I was visiting the Wheaton Chinese Lions Church, which has been my church home ever since, and Dr. Baycoat was guest preaching that Sunday. And his passage of scripture was Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and care for it, to serve and protect it. And he talked about how we were created in the image of God, distinct from all the rest of creation, for the very purpose or function that we could be image bearers representing God's image and his will as we took responsibility for stewarding the rest of creation. And then it was in classes with a number of professors like Dr. Greenberg and Dr. Clark and Dr. Page and Dr. Roram and Dr. Tolley and a number of others. We've got a lot of them here, where I learned that if the land isn't healthy, people aren't healthy. And that a lot of our major crises today, the water crisis, food crisis, energy issues, a lot of natural disasters, a lot of wars and conflicts, were environmental problems at their root and required environmental components to their solutions. Environmental problems are people problems, I learned. They are justice issues. My junior year, Dr. Litfin, the president emeritus of Wheaton, spoke at the Wheaton Chinese Alliance Church, and his sermon was about how creation is about Jesus, and therefore how following Jesus is about caring for creation. So I was hearing a lot, and I was learning a lot, and I was beginning to change. I still didn't know what to do about climate change, however, because coming from the politically and socially and faith-wise conservative background that I did, I had heard this was a controversial issue, and I tend to avoid conflict and controversy, so I avoided it. That is until the summer in between my junior and senior year here, when I got to be part of a National Science Foundation-funded research team in Tanzania, working on Lake Tanganyika, which is the second deepest lake in the world, holds over 11% of the world's available freshwater at any given time, over 200 species of fish that occur nowhere else in the world. But we were there to study how warming trends in the air across that region were leading to warming trends in the water column across the lake, which were disrupting the nutrient cycles and causing the otherwise vibrant fishery to begin to collapse. This isn't just a problem for people like me who just really love fish for some reason that I don't understand. It's also a problem for the thousands, hundreds upon thousands of people who make their living from fishing on that lake, from selling their catch to put their kids through school, from eating the fish that they catch. A lot of these people are already living on the margins of society. They're among the poorest in the world today. And many of them are also refugees from conflicts in Burundi and the Democratic Republic of Congo. I remember very distinctly in between waves of malaria fever that would come and go when I was over there, standing on a fishing beach one morning, talking to a fisherman as he paddled his dugout canoe up and was sorting through his catch, asking him how the fishing went that evening, that earlier night. And he said to me, "You know, my family has fished like this for generations, and I'm not catching the fish we used to catch anymore. What's the problem?" And I went, "Oh, I know the answer to this." And so I started talking about climate change, but I don't have practically any Swahili, and his English wasn't quite good enough to understand what I was trying to say. And so after a few minutes, he said, "All right, never mind." He was very patient, but he said, "Tell me what we need to do about it." And I had no words for him. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what he should do about it. But God convicted me, and I knew one thing. I knew that when I came back home to the United States, I could no longer ignore this issue. That senior year, providentially, Wheaton College hosted Sir John Houghton. A number of the professors here were part of organizing that visit, and he spoke to us as an evangelical Christian and one of the world's leading climatologists. And he told us about the problem. And he told us about some of the solutions. And he shared what we as Christians could do to be part of the answer. And ever since then, I've been working on that in some shape or form. And you'd think that I'd be working mostly with the environmental community. And I do work with environmental organizations, Christian and not particularly Christian. But you know, I work more and more these days with the missions community and with the relief and development agencies. Because in their words, climate change is threatening to undo the progress that they've been able to make to get people access to clean water, healthy food, and stable ecosystems in which to build and sustain their communities. A couple years ago, I got to co-lead a trip with folks at Tear Fund UK, bringing a group of evangelical leaders from the U.S. out of this politically partisan and charged environment and over to Malawi in partnership with the Evangelical Church in Malawi, where we went and we saw the impacts that climate change is having on that nation. I remember talking to one of the relief and development experts who's worked in Malawi his whole career, decades now, and he said, "You know, HIV/AIDS was bad, but climate change is becoming even worse than that was." And we went to villages and we talked to farmers who were saying, "We can't grow crops like we used to be able to. The weather's too unpredictable." I remember standing in what looked like a winding sand highway, and the villagers said, "This was our river, We had banana trees planted on the banks, and we caught fish out of it, and it flowed all year round. And you know, the only time it flows right now is when the storms come. And then it doesn't just flow, but it turns into a flash flood, and it threatens to sweep us away. And that's why we've been building these levees along the side. Well, a few weeks ago, the storms came again. The flash floods came again. And right now, about a third of Malawi is underwater in an emergency situation. And the worst hit places are the places that we were visiting. This is one reason why the Evangelical Environmental Network, which is the parent ministry of YECA, or YECA, this is why we've just started a new partnership with the Humanitarian Disaster Institute here at Wheaton. Because as they'll tell you, over the last few decades, natural disasters have increased by over 400%. And there are a variety of reasons factoring into this. But we need to help the church figure out how we respond and be prepared for when disasters hit our communities. What did all of this mean for me? What does all of this mean? Well, when Jesus was asked what the most important thing was, here's what he said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And here's what I found. I can't love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength unless I care for the world, which he made, which he sustains, which he cares for, and which is part of his redemptive purposes. And the second is like the first. I can't love my neighbor as myself unless I address the many environmental degradation issues like climate change that are causing a lot of suffering around the world today. Some might say, but isn't the gospel more important? To which I would respond, the gospel is all important. But listen to what Gus Speth, Dr. Gus Speth was a former dean of the School of Forestry and Environmental Studies at Yale University, one of the most influential environmental leaders of our day. And he was speaking, he agreed to speak before a group of pastors and church leaders, and I believe Dr. Litvin was part of that group a few years back. And here's what he said. He said, I used to think that the main threats to the planet today were things like pollution and biodiversity loss and climate change. But I was wrong. The main threats to the planet today are things like greed and selfishness and pride. And we scientists don't have all the solutions to those. Now, I don't know if Dr. Speth is a Christian, but as a Christian, hearing him talk about greed, apathy, pride, and selfishness, do you know what I understand from that? He's referring to symptoms of a deeper underlying problem, which is the problem of sin. And so what it comes down to for any of us, whether we're working on human trafficking or environmental care or climate action or immigration reform or whatever it is that God has called us to do, we're all doing the same thing, which is that we're seeking a solution to sin. And isn't the gospel the good news that there is a solution to sin? And it is Jesus Christ. Listen to how the Lausanne Movement's Cape Town Commitment puts it. We remind ourselves that the Bible declares God's redemptive purpose for creation itself. Integral mission means discerning, proclaiming, and living out the biblical truth that the gospel is God's good news through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ for individual persons and for society and for creation. All three are broken and suffering because of sin. All three are included in the redeeming love and mission of God. All three must be part of the comprehensive mission of God's people. We have every reason as Christians to be fully engaged on these issues as leaders in caring for creation and addressing climate change. And yet, too often we're lagging. And in many places that I travel to work, Christians are the ones known as being the opponents or at the very best being disengaged. Now, there are lots of exceptions. I think of Arasha. I think of the Asabo Institute that some of you have studied at. I think of the Evangelical Environmental Network, who I work for. And progress has happened. You have a campus garden here at Wheaton, and Saga is mostly trailless. Those are two issues that we struggled to gain traction on when I was a student here, and you've done it. So we have leaders, and we've taken steps. But as a body, as a whole, we are not leading, and we are not known for our leadership. We're missing a remarkable opportunity and a serious responsibility. We can change this, And I believe we must change this. Solutions are growing to issues like climate change. We have alternatives. We have answers. We have ideas. Just recently, the International Energy Agency announced their projection that by 2050, the leading source of energy around the world would be solar power. But don't wait until 2050, because a couple years ago, Cedarville University, another Christian school in Ohio, installed a PV solar array that accounts for over 15% of their entire campus's energy needs. UCBC, which is a Christian university in the Eastern Congo that a number of us folks from Wheaton work closely with, they're taking it even further. They've just raised enough money that in March, they're going to begin switching out all their light bulbs to super efficient LEDs. And then they're going to begin installing enough solar panels on their school to be able to power their whole university, and then have enough left over to offer it to neighboring villages at a discounted rate. That's leadership. We can learn from UCBC. Here we have just as many resources and much expertise and as broad networks as anybody else in the world. And we too, like them, have the Holy Spirit filling us and empowering us. Imagine what's possible if we were more faithfully and fully engaged here. And I pray that we will be. I pray that we'll have more science majors coming up. But I also pray that God will raise more political science and IR majors, more business and econ majors, more art majors, more sociology majors, communications, music. We need everybody to play their part here. Some of us will focus on this full time, but I pray that we will all be faithful stewards individually, in our lives, and collectively as a body, that we would pursue having smaller environmental footprints, or smaller negative impacts on the planet, and larger environmental handprints, or larger positive impacts, that we would be, as the gospel calls us, to be ministers of love and reconciliation wherever God has placed us, seeking right relationship with God, with each other, and with the rest of creation. I pray that more of you would consider joining and supporting Arasha Wheaton to make a difference here at Wheaton and in the surrounding community. I pray more campuses like Wheaton will figure out how to make creation care and climate action a strategic priority, like we started doing with multicultural development some years ago. And I pray that more campuses like Wheaton will figure out how to finally hire sustainability coordinators and develop comprehensive sustainability plans that we'll be able to talk about, just like schools like Messiah and Point Loma and Whitworth have already been doing. And I pray that here and all across America, God's people will step up in all sorts of remarkable and hope-filled ways to serve and live more faithfully and fully into what it is that the Bible teaches and calls us to. I believe we can do this if we do it by the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's Colossians 1. God has made us to be his image bearers and his co-laborers in this great redemptive plan. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought forth into the glory and the freedom of the children of God. As the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 5, we were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. So live as children of light. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither does someone light a lamp and put it under a bowl. No, we put it on its stand, and it gives light to everybody in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they will see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So let it be. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, go now in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.